actually, just as an opener, completely unrelated to the sermon, heard a good one the other day. It seems it's an old Terry Wogan joke, right? And that is, as people get older, they think more often about hereafter. In fact, every time they go into a room, they say, "What am I here after?" Okay. That probably wasn't the right tone to set, but here we go. Right. Yes, it probably doesn't translate that easily. Right. The title that I've made up for today's talk is Faith and Friends. But before you think it's some sort of kid's book where a wee girl called Faith is a heroine, let me explain what I mean. The Bible, both Old and New Testament, talks a lot about faith. And I thought it would be good to dig a wee bit deeper into what it means. And as I was praying, reading, and studying about this, I learned quite a bit that was new to me. Now, it might be old hat to you, in which case, tough. So, the first thing that surprised me was that in the Bible, faith isn't often talked about on its own. It often has friends alongside it. Things that are connected to faith, things that are which always go along with faith. Faith's almost never talked about on its own. And I reckon that's because of how our hearts and our minds work in spiritual terms. So, to open with, let's think about what's probably the most famous chapter of the Bible, one that's quoted quite often, 1 Corinthians 13. It's probably the most quoted chapter because it's read out at lots of weddings and stuff. Because it talks about love. And it really does say a lot about love. But I'm not convinced that weddings are the best setting for it because it talks about love far more generally than just the sort of romantic scene that a wedding creates. So, today, let's just pick a couple of verses from that 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, just to illustrate my point. So, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, "I may have the gift of inspired preaching, I may have all knowledge and understand all secrets, I may have all the faith needed to move mountains, but if I have no love, I am nothing." Then, if we move down to verse 13, it wraps up with, "Meanwhile, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." So, here we have faith and friends. In particular, in this bit, we have faith, hope, and charity, if we use the old word for love, right? And those three are popular girls' names. So, yeah, we could be back at a children's book, with these three characters, faith, hope, and charity. So maybe it's not the famous five, maybe it's the famous three, right? Faith, hope, and charity. Now, the Passion Translation of the Bible just emphasizes this a wee bit. In verse 13 there, it says, "Until then, there are three things that remain, faith, hope, and love. Yet love surpasses them all. So above all else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run." Okay. In fact, if we concentrate on the combination of faith and love, I was really surprised at how often in the New Testament in particular, these two are tied together. Here's just a few verses from a very long list in which they're linked. So, Galatians 5:6. I'll just run through these quickly, right? Galatians 5:6. "For when we are in union with Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor the lack of it makes any difference at all. What matters is faith that works through love." Ephesians 1:15, "For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to God for you." Ephesians 6:23, "May God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give to all Christians peace and love with faith." Colossians 1:4, "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all God's people." 1 Thessalonians 3:6, "Now Timothy has come back and he has brought us the welcome news about your faith and love." And 1 Thessalonians 1:3, "For we remember before God, our God and Father, how you put your faith into practice, how your love made you work so hard, and how your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ is firm." So that last one there, I really like it. It ties up our three old friends, faith, hope, and love. And it shows how they work together. Hope is the thing that makes us firm, the backbone, if you like. Love is the motivation, the thing that makes us work hard. And faith is what we put into practice. The three, faith, hope, and love, go hand in hand. And just a couple of chapters later, here's a different illustration of the three of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. "We must wear faith and love as a breastplate, and our hope of salvation as a helmet." So, there's hundreds, literally hundreds of places in the Bible, Old and New Testament, where faith is talked about and where it's combined with something else. So here's a quick list. Faith and grace, faith and truth, faith and knowledge, faith and power, faith and peace, faith and the Holy Spirit, faith and endurance, faith and action, faith and prayer, faith and fasting, and the list goes on, right? Maybe, just maybe the reason that faith is often combined with other things is that faith is actually quite hard to put your finger on, right? No. Faith is about trusting, about believing, about expecting lots of things. So, that brings me to the main passage for today. And these verses have been going through my head for a couple of weeks now. And it's what God first put in my heart to share today. And it ties faith to a few other related things. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 11. "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." So, if we look at part of that I've just read, and look at it in the old King James Version, the authorized version, we've got the exact words that were used in an old song. And these words have been going round my head. It's been a bit of an earworm for the last wee while. And I keep thinking of it with the particular beat of the song, right? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, there's so much in that passage, and it's basically just good advice for Christians. Let's spend some time looking at it. Here's one way to think of that passage. Try turning into a set of questions. Who do I know? What am I convinced about? What am I persuaded about? What is he able to do? Can I trust him? What is sound teaching? What do I have faith in? What do I trust? Who do I love? So, let's look at it in a bit more detail. The first thing that Paul talks about in that passage is about his suffering. And this second letter to Timothy is the last thing that Paul wrote. I didn't know that. And he's on his way to his death. And he knows it. That's the context for when he wrote this. And it really shows that he thought this was important. The historians tell us that Paul was arrested, and not for the first time, but in this case he was arrested and taken to Rome, where he wrote this letter. Around 66 AD, he was tried and executed, probably beheaded, under the orders of the Emperor Nero. And as Paul looks forward to what's going to happen to him, in this next passage, let's look at how he talks about keep the faith. So, this next quote is, I've moved on three chapters from the bit I was reading. So, 2 Timothy, this is chapter 4, verse 6. As for me, the hour has come for me to be sacrificed. The time is here for me to leave this life. I have done my best in the race. I have run the full distance, and I have kept the faith. And now there is waiting for me the victory prize of being put right with God, with the Lord, the righteous judge, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who wait with love for him to appear. I have kept the faith. See how important he makes faith there. And here, Paul makes another connection. Faith and victory. So, let's look at the phrase that's in that passage. I know whom I have believed. And here we're uniting faith, or belief, if you want, faith and knowledge. Knowledge and faith, these two are important. We can only have faith in God when we know him. And the better we know him, the greater our faith. Often we talk about the Christian life being a life in relationship with God. And this is at the very heart of it. Because we know God, we can have faith in him. Let's use an alternative way of saying that. When we know God, we can trust him. Having faith is the same as trusting someone. It's quite easy to think of that in human terms. I trust Myra in many, many ways. I even trust her to drive the car with me in it. But that trust didn't come instantly, right? When I was first going out with Myra, I wasn't too sure about her driving. It seemed too slow, too cautious. I thought she didn't listen to the engine well enough to know when to change gear. She seemed way too committed to speed limits. I could go on, actually. I probably did go on. But you know, over the years, either Myra's driving has improved drastically, or I've just learned to trust her. Sure, there are still some things that annoy me. But I won't tell you those. But I now know her well enough to be willing to put faith in her ability. I know that she's able to drive well. In fact, she even beats me at Mario Kart sometimes. Not often, just sometimes. And it's like that, but it's on a very different scale with God. The better I know God, the more I can relax in any situation, because I know he's able to handle it. He is omnipotent, right? Big word. Means he's all powerful. That means he can do anything. And the more that I get to know him, the more I can trust that for a fact. One phrase that's quite often used when folk are talking about conflict resolution is confidence-building measures, right? I think I first noticed it when the Good Friday Agreement in Belfast was being talked about, or maybe it was the end of apartheid in South Africa, and they talked a lot about confidence-building measures. And how do we build confidence in a person or a group of people? Firstly, we've got to know who they are. Building our faith in God starts with knowing him. Back to that verse. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able. Knowing God, and in particular, knowing his ability, is the start of building faith in him. Letting ourselves know him better allows us to strengthen our faith. We can be convinced about God's nature and God's ability. It's by knowing God in more real and deeper ways that our faith flourishes. It's as we know him in our head and in our heart that we grow in faith. It's experiential knowledge and not just academic knowledge. When we've seen God do great things, we know he can do great things again. When we've seen God's love in action in our own lives and in the lives of others, then we can trust him to show that love in other situations to other people. G.I. Packer is quite a famous, I think it's Canadian theologian, and he wrote a book called Knowing God. Here's a wee extract from it. Our aim in studying the Godhead must be to know God himself better. Our concern must be to enlarge our acquaintance not simply with the doctrines of God's attributes, but with the living God whose attributes they are. As he is the subject of our study and our helper in it, so he himself must be the end of it. We must seek in studying God to be led by God. It was for this purpose that Revelation was given, and it is to this use that we must put it. Or perhaps, to put it a wee bit simpler, Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message comes from preaching Christ. It's in knowing God through the Bible, through our experience, and through the experience of others that we can build up our faith. One mistake I've made in the past is to try to force myself to have faith. No, God can do something here. maybe. Right? And I think the problem is we can't force faith. That strikes me as putting the cart before the horse. Right? Maybe that's why Corinthians tells us that the most important thing is love. If we can love more, we can develop more faith. Love can be developed. It's not an emotion, it's a commitment. As we consciously love more, our faith deepens. As we live more in the Holy Spirit, we can stretch our faith more. We can be more convinced about God. Excuse me. Now, let's consider the next bit. I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Let's start at the end of that. Until that day. What does that mean? Paul could have meant two things. Either the day he dies, and he knew that was coming, or the day that Jesus comes back. But the effect is actually the same. You could think of it as the end of time as we know it. Passing from time into eternity, God is able to take care of everything forever. That's quite a profound thought. And it's good for us to dwell on that for a bit. So, he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. Guarding something that you've been entrusted with, that's quite a powerful idea. It shows a level of personal trust, which is quite special. So here's a question for you. Who would you trust to look after your cat or dog when you're away on holiday? Or to look after your house? Or even, which surgeon would you trust to look after your life when you go under the knife? It's that kind of trust, it's that kind of faith that the Bible talks about. So, let's move on to the next verse. And guess what? We've got the two old pals, faith and love, again. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And see here, it also brings in sound teaching. So you could say it's faith, love, and knowledge. Okay, move on to the last verse in today's passage. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And here it's introducing another old pal of faith, the Holy Spirit. And as in so much of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is fundamental. These two friends, faith and the Holy Spirit, are the dynamic duo of the New Testament. What a wonderful description we've got in this next verse about the disciple Stephen, right? This is from Acts. And when the disciples needed to choose somebody to take care of a really difficult problem, why did they choose this guy, Stephen? Listen to this description. Acts 6, verse 5. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That says so much. That's a wonderful combination, faith and the Holy Spirit. The Passion Translation makes it even stronger. Who was known as a man full of faith and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who enables faith. He empowers faith. In fact, when talking about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, talks about the Holy Spirit giving the gift of faith. And there, that seems to be a God-given ability to have faith beyond our natural limits. Matthew Henry talks about that as the faith of miracles, or a faith in the divine power and promise. Okay. So, faith is important. And I think we all want to increase our faith in what God can and will do. But we don't do that by just trying harder to expect God to move. Faith is so often surrounded by friends in Scripture that I think what it means is that for faith to grow, faith grows as we focus on these friends. In particular, love is what we're told to develop. And that is through the knowledge of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a wee bit of quiet time just now to let some of these thoughts of faith and friends sink into our hearts and souls. So just relax. Take a deep breath. Sit back. Let your minds and your spirits just relax a wee bit while we do some thinking about this. Now, here's another quote from G.I. Packer from a book called Concise Theology. Bear with me, it's not too bad. Scripture speaks of knowing God as the spiritual person's ideal, namely the fullness of a faith relationship that brings salvation and eternal life and generates love, hope, obedience, and joy. The dimensions of this knowledge are intellectual, that is, knowing the truth about God. The dimensions are also volitional, that is, trusting, obeying, and worshipping God. And the dimensions are also moral, they are practicing justice and love. Okay, that maybe seemed a wee bit intellectual. It did to me. So, while we have communion, let's think about faith and what it means. So, just on the practical side of things, so that we... These days we use these little cups for communion, and I so often get it wrong. There are two little things to peel off. Right. So the first one is a little plastic film, and that lets you into the wafer. And then you can peel off the metal film, and that lets you into the wine. So while you're doing that, let me just read the verses, some verses from Matthew that talk about communion, talks about the Lord's Supper, right? And this is a celebration about Jesus. It's about what he did, and it's about who he is, right? And it says, Matthew 26:26, while they were eating, Jesus took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. Take and eat it, he said. This is my body. Then he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them. "Drink it, all of you," he said. "This is my blood, which seals God's covenant. My blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink this wine until the day I drink the new wine with you in my Father's kingdom." And while you're in that quiet place of thinking about just what Jesus has done, let's go back to some of those questions that I put before. Who do I know? What am I convinced about? What is God able to do? Can I trust him? What do I have faith in? Who do I love? So just take a few moments to think on those questions. To think, what faith do I have? Do I have faith for little things but not for big things? Do I have faith in the important things? Do I have faith that God can take care of everything? How much can I trust God with today? The problems of today, the problems of tomorrow, the problems of next week. How much can I trust God with the things that really matter to me? And just imagine God talking to you about faith. I've got some words here from a book by a guy called John Bowman, a preacher from New Zealand who we knew years ago. And he puts the question of, can you imagine God saying this to you? "My child, find confidence, not fear, in the realization that I know you and understand you completely. I propose to do you good, to make up for all you lack. Don't be ashamed of your weakness, nor use it for excuse. This day, rely on the strength of my grace, and my strength will encompass and uplift you. I am with you, and I love you. There are two things I ask of you today. Please keep your eye on me, focused on my love for you. And also, choose to trust me. Refuse to doubt my love, my care, and my grace. As you do this, you will know the joy of my presence and also the inner strength to walk a straight and right path. Thus, I will be honored in your walk today, and you will find contentment and joy in my love." Amen. Finally today, just to wrap up about faith, there's a lovely little quote which somebody posted the other day. from a Quaker theologian, a guy called D. Elton Trueblood. Great name. And what he said, very simple, very to the point. Faith is not belief without proof, but it's trust without reservation. Amen.